I've always wanted to, when we do those songs and you see the word amen, I wanted to go, amen. Did you? I love that. Like I said, my dad's sick and he's not able to be here this morning. And so be in prayer for him. He told me yesterday that he probably wasn't going to be able to do it. And then he texted me this morning and said, nope, not going to be able to do it. And so just be in prayer for him. This is a rarity with my dad. So he usually didn't get sick this bad, because he preaches vitamin C all the time. So just pray for him. I know when he gets sick, it is pretty serious, and for him to especially miss church and to be out. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, you have to put up with me today. So if you probably knew that, you probably would have made other plans, wouldn't you?
Yes.
1 Timothy chapter 1. In Acts chapter 27, just to give you a sermon illustration before we get to 1 Timothy, I've entitled this message, Stay in the Ship. Stay in the Ship. So I'm taking a kind of like a theme off another portion of Scripture and using it for this. I'll explain it why in a little bit, and maybe you will know when we go over 1 Timothy chapter 1. But there was a verse of Scripture that really is a kind of a just a groundbreaking verse of Scripture in Paul's life, where he was going through a shipwreck. And so they left a place, I think it was Crete, to go to Italy. And he told the captain of the ship, he said, don't leave out. This storm is pretty bad. Well, he didn't heed to his voice. Paul was a prisoner at this time, and many men respected him. It's kind of important to say this. No matter where you're at in your life, there are people that respect a godly person. We see Joseph. Remember him? Joseph, who was lied about, and he went to prison. And the captain of the prison drew near to Joseph and really liked Joseph and put him over all the prisoners and trusted Joseph. I think you can see that in every part of Scripture. You can see where godly men, godly women were really liked and really appreciated, even with the ungodly. Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember him, and then also the king that was over, that signed a decree that a person would be thrown in the lion's den if he prayed to another god, and Daniel, I think it was King Darius. So just remember that, that God, bad things do happen to godly people, but no matter where they're at in life, they are respected and honored, even amongst ungodly men and ungodly women. But this ship was there and it was leaving out. The captain made the decision to leave out. A storm brew, and so they had to anchor it down. And Paul even said in Acts chapter 27, he said, if you would have listened to me, we wouldn't be in this shape. And somehow from that conversation, night grew, and I think Paul feared a little bit. Maybe because of the fact that they were in a huge storm. But if you go to that verse, I think it's in 27, the angel of the Lord drew near to Paul that night and said, be of good cheer, do not fear. And it strengthened Paul the next morning. And I think there's sometimes, even the greatest of Christians, sometimes can be put in bad circumstances to not make us fear, but fear will arise. And the angel of the Lord comes in due time, or Scripture comes in due time and strengthens the man or the woman of the Lord for their service. And so the next day, the sailors are about to let down the ships, you know, the lifeboats is what we call it, to sail away and to leave the ship for its destruction and the prisoners for their destruction. And as they lower the ships down to the water, Paul says, hey, if you get out of this ship, your lives will be lost. The only way to keep your lives is to stay in this ship. And so they listened to the voice of Paul because they rejected him at first, and so they cut the ropes. And I think it was 247, I might be wrong on that number, that was in the boat. And as they grew to go run their boat or their ship ashore and try to just run it aground, they thought about the prisoners, and they say, well, what if one of them or several of them swim away? Then we need to kill the prisoners. And so the captain respected Paul, and he shut that down. He said, no, we're not going to do that. Everybody's going to be saved. And so they went up on shore. But the main message today is to stay in the ship. Why were the people, the sailors and the prisoners, safe in the ship? And I think that could be said about the disciples of Jesus Christ. You remember when they were in the storm, and Jesus was in the bottom of the boat. There was a couple of times where they were in the storm, and Jesus was in the bottom of the boat asleep, and they were scared for their lives. And I think it was Peter that went to the bottom of the boat, woke the Savior up, and he rebuked them, but then calmed the seas. And the reason why is because you're only safe in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't mean that storms are not going to rise up. It doesn't mean that things are not going to happen. But in the arms of the Lord, that's where we're safe. But our tendency is to run. Our tendency is to give up. Our tendency is to try to create an escape room for ourselves, right? But yet, we're only safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully you understand that title of the message when we go through 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So notice what he says, our Savior Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now in this day, or maybe a day later, they call Nero their Savior, which is lowercase s. And in the Roman government, they would want Nero to be their Savior, Caesar to be their Savior. But Paul says, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that's what he's calling the church. That's what he's calling Timothy, young Timothy at this time, who is called to stay behind in Ephesus and preach the gospel to the surrounding churches. Jesus is our Savior. And notice this, which is our hope. You see the violence that's going around in Ephesus? You see all these things that are happening, and you see persecution of Christians. Jesus is our hope. And I could say that about, and this scripture could be an encouraging and a strength to us today. We see violence happening. We see a lot of things happening among our world, even America today, that we never thought we would see. I mean, it was just here recently that we heard of a story of a mother that slayed her three kids, slayed herself. And if you look at the picture, it looks like a happy family. Even heard of a story of a dad killing his daughter and then killing himself. And if you look at the picture, it was like a happy family. And if we keep in that place and we say, my goodness, what is going on in this world? And we can become downcast and we can become discouraged. But then our eyes need to look up and look at our Savior, who is our hope. I guess there's a lot of things happening right now. And just to be honest with you, we would want to change a lot of things. But the fact of the matter is, we have a Savior, we have a hope. And one day He is coming back to do what no man can do. Even though we think that we might have the right approach, even though we think we might have the right way, the Scriptures say that His ways are not our ways. And I'll just be honest with you, thank God I'm not God. Thank God that the church is not God either. In verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So Timothy must have answered the call to believe in Jesus Christ, to rest in Jesus Christ through Paul's message. My own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. And someone brought this out, that grace and peace is always given to the churches, but these three are only given to Timothy and Titus. You only see these three words, grace, mercy, and peace. There must be something about the pastoralship. There must be something about him calling these guys to lead churches that he adds mercy to. From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that teach no other doctrine. Charge is like a command. It's like a military word, command. And he's saying, I besought thee to abide there so that no man or no woman could teach another doctrine. The doctrine that I preached to you, the doctrine that you were saved under, that you gave your life, that you surrendered your life under to Jesus Christ, you teach no other doctrine. Now, there must be something going on here. And we know throughout history of the Gospels and throughout history of what Jesus Christ did upon this earth that the Jews were trying to teach another doctrine. They were trying to teach that you must be circumcised in the flesh, that you must do this and do that and must partake of the holy days and all these other things rather than what is of the true faith. And so the Greeks were thinking that they might have to eat certain foods, or they might have to do certain things. But that's not what true faith is. True faith in Jesus Christ is that Jesus has done it all. And that now you have surrendered to the ship of Jesus Christ and you're staying in His ship. By grace you are saved through faith. Not of works. Now does faith work? We all know that. And we'll get to that in a second. And Paul is asking Timothy to command those, to charge those, that they teach no other doctrine. He doesn't worry about Timothy. He worries about those maybe in the church or in the surrounding churches. There's a temptation out there to teach another doctrine. Why? Because it's comfortable. Because it's approved. By men rather than by God. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I'll tell you something that's going on, and you probably heard of it, and you've probably know people of it. It's crazy that people would jump on that these things happen off a video, off a YouTube video or off a TikTok video, and they won't deal with the facts. They won't look it up. They won't see if it's true or not. And there's other sources out there, but those are the main sources that are grabbing young people and grabbing those. But they'll believe in that rather than looking it up. And I know several people in my lifetime that have jumped on conspiracy theories. And they have really promoted fear rather than promoting truth. And the fact of the matter is we have a wicked world. Men are dark, women are dark, and they love darkness rather than loving light. But the church shouldn't jump on conspiracies. They should jump on the truth. Because conspiracies will only promote fear. The truth will build them up in faith. And it's sad that we've known several people in the church that would jump on that. And just to be honest with you, I know several people that have left church because of that. So give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Maybe there were some Jews in the sect that would say, hey, you have to be part of this genealogy, and they would read genealogies in the Old Testament and hold value to that rather than the value being in Jesus Christ, where there's no Jew, no Greek. It's not whether you're a Jew or a Greek, it's just whether you believe and trust in Jesus being your Savior. Now notice this, why we shouldn't give in to that is because it ministers questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So do. We're not supposed to argue. We're not supposed to fight. We're supposed to edify each other in the faith. Let me ask you something. Can I just be really honest with you? Are you being edified? Or are you allowing this world and what's going on in this world to tear you apart? It's easy to jump on it. It's easy to watch videos. It's easy to just do those things rather than do the work that needs to be done. And that's coming to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and allowing Him to do a work in my heart that transforms me. It's easy to point fingers and say they're the problem rather than humbling myself and saying, no, I need Jesus to work in my heart. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity. Now notice this, love. The end of the commandment. Like it is finished. If you act in this way, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's not wavering. Remember the double-minded man in James? He's the one that wavers back and forth. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So what he's saying there, some in the ship have turned, have given up, have jumped out of the ship for vain jangling. For these questions, for those genealogies, for all these other things. They have, like Galatians says, they have fallen from grace. I'll let scholars debate whether or not a true Christian can fall from grace or not. But we know it's in Scripture. We know Galatians talks about those who want to leave the grace of God. They have fallen from grace. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, they desire to be the teacher, they desire to be a pastor, they desire to lead people, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm it. There's no authority. They don't understand what they're saying. They don't understand what they're teaching. They don't do what they're teaching. You remember the Pharisees? They prevent people from walking in and coming to Jesus because what they're preaching, they do not walk in themselves. They do not come to Jesus themselves. They're just babbling. They want the gift, but they're not willing to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ because they want to use their gift to, or use that gift to promote themselves or something. And ultimately, if they were to have the gift, it would cost many people their lives and themselves. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And here's the thing that I was picturing. Okay, so he says it's the end of the commandment to love and to have a good conscience and to have a pure heart, all these things. Why? It's because if a person is godly, if a person has surrendered their life to the Lord, they're not under the law anymore. They're under the law of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit leads them into righteousness. And I was thinking, how can I explain that the law is good, especially in today where there are many people that have corrupted in the churches that think the law is bad? You know, I think about people in my life that have just recently passed. I'll mention a couple of people. I think about Brother Jack Rollins. And what living in the Spirit, his wife, Miss Billy. I think about my grandparents. I think about my grandmother who is still living. That's my mom's mom. Think about them. What godly living was. It wasn't that they obeyed the law to maintain righteousness or to have a certain kind of a level with Jesus Christ. It's that they loved God and they lived in His presence that the law became natural to them. That they honored it. It wasn't that I'm reading my Bible to maintain my salvation. It wasn't that I'm reading my Bible to have a certain level in heaven. It's that they love the Lord their God, and now it's just a nature to pick up the Word of God and read it because they love the relationship with Him. What now was coming, or they were coming to church and just wanting to add a certain level of them in heaven to maintain it. It was that they were coming to church because they loved it. It wasn't that they were fellowshipping with brothers and sisters because they wanted to maintain something. It was because they love fellowshipping with brothers and sisters. It was their makeup. And see, that's the difference between works and grace. Grace transforms the heart to where you love church. Grace transforms the heart to where you love the Scriptures. Grace transforms the heart to where you love brothers and sisters. And yes, we'll get there. Grace transforms the heart that you love the sinner. Not hate. You see, the Jews want to expel everybody. It was Paul who was Saul that wanted Stephen to be stoned. And the sad part today is we're allowing the world and the events of this world to corrupt the church to even where there are people that have been sold out and love Jesus Christ, but they've grown so cold to where they're actually wanting to pick up the stones and throw it at people. When that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity at all. It's not making signs to where if you have an abortion, you're going to hell. That's unbiblical, by the way. It's not making signs if you live this way, you're going to hell. I do believe in hell. I do believe in a heaven and a hell. But one single act doesn't send you to hell. If that did, everybody would be in hell. And just to be honest with you, I think it's turning more people away than actually turning people to Christ. And how in the world are we going to be a church that ministers to sinners in today's time? You know, John the Baptist lived a life and preached in a wilderness. He didn't walk in the streets of Jerusalem where the population of the temple was. He preached in a wilderness. And guess what happened? People drew near to him. Yes, his message was the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And repentance does need to be the message of the church. There's no doubt about it. But if we address this in a cold way, then we're going to get a cold reaction. They need to see the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. They need to see the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. They don't need to see a stone being picked up and ready to cast it. Do you not remember when Jesus was sitting there and he was kneeling on his knees and the Jewish people found a woman that was committing adultery right then and there in the action of it? So they picked her up. I can see them just taking her in their anger and their fury and all these things. They picked her up. They took her to Jesus Christ because they were testing Jesus Christ. And you could see their anger. You could see their fury. And they threw her down in the midst of Jesus Christ. And they said, the law tells us to stone such a woman as this. And this was during the day that they did stone adulterous women. And could it have been justified? By the law, yeah, it could have. They could have felt good about it. They got rid of the sinner. And they say, what do you say? And I think the text says that Jesus goes on and writes in the sand. I don't know, there's been a lot of debate on what he written in the sand, but the scriptures did not tell us what he written in the sand, so that's where I'm going to stop there. Because the point is not what Jesus was writing in the sand. The point was what Jesus taught that day. And so they kept on and they said, Jesus, what would you do? And Jesus said, you who have committed no sin, pick up the stone and cast it. You see, the church cannot be part of justifying sin. But the church doesn't need to be the one to pick up the stone. You know what happened? They already had their stones in their hands. And one by one, they dropped it. Because they knew within themselves that they have sinned. And Jesus looks at the adulterous woman and he says, has anybody condemned thee? And she, in her tears, probably because she's been an outcast, she's been thrown, she's been probably abused. There's no telling how she was handled. And she says, no one has condemned me. And now, notice this. Now, a lot of people want to take what Jesus says afterwards out. And those are those who don't want to talk about the law. They want to abuse the law and treat that the law is not good. But Jesus says this, neither do I. The only one that could judge her, the only one that could condemn her was Jesus Christ without sin. And he said, neither do I. But notice what he said afterwards. Go and sin no more. You see, the church ought to be a place that opens the door to the sinner. But the message ought to be that God loves you so much, He paid that price for you so much, He took on your sin. Now go sin no more. We ought to have a loving spirit about our church that invites all kinds of people. But when they leave, they ought to know where we stand. We ought to love them, hold them, that they have no excuse against us. The only thing that they can blame is whether or not they followed Him or not. Let's go on. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, this is verse 9, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So that tells you what the law is for. Why? Because those who have surrendered themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ honor the law. They lift it up. Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Verse 12. Here's where we're going. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now let me just say this about counting me faithful. If you'll turn your Bibles, just one more verse of Scripture that we'll have to turn to, and we'll stay in 1 Timothy. But if you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, I found this verse of Scripture very encouraging and very strengthening, talking about Abraham. And I think this is what is the best description I can say for counting me faithful. When Paul said, I thank the Lord that God entrusted me and counted me faithful. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, this is when God was appearing before him. He was telling him that he was going to have a son. I think it was in Genesis 17, Abraham laughs. Genesis 18, Sarah laughs. And of course, one commentator would say Abraham's laugh was different from Sarah's laugh. But either way, in Genesis 18, verse 19, God is saying this, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So the Lord looked down upon Abraham and knew that he was going to act righteously. And that's why God entrusted him with being the father of faith. And so I believe that's what it means with Paul, because he's about to bring up the past, what he was before, to Timothy. Now, I do believe Timothy has known this because him and Paul had a relationship. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is reminding Timothy of where he came from, and there's a reason why I believe he's doing this. So when he talks about in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he has counted me faithful," I think what he's saying there is, just like Abraham, the Lord knew that Paul was going to be faithful in preaching Christ and committing himself to sound doctrine. And I think the reason why Paul is saying this to Timothy is because he believes Timothy is going to be faithful. And the reason why I'm preaching this morning is because I believe that we are a church that will be faithful to sound doctrine. Not only because we have a faithful leader, pastor, but we have a faithful God. Let me just say this. Faithful doesn't mean perfect. Faithful means faithful in the faith. I know it's the last phrase, putting me into the ministry. Verse 13, this is his past, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So here's where I'm going, okay? Paul tells Timothy to stay. Paul tells Timothy to commit himself to sound doctrine. Paul tells Timothy to charge the people, the congregation in the surrounding churches, to commit to sound doctrine. In the midst of that, he knew storms were going to come to the surrounding churches. Persecution was going to come to the surrounding churches. False teachers were going to come in and see what's been preached and try to deceive people and try to lead people away. And Paul is saying, don't become cold in your ministry. Come out of love and a pure heart and sound teaching. All these things. Have a sound mind. Why? Because what I used to be, Saul, I used to be the one to stone people. I used to be the one to be deceived under that false teaching. I was that way, and God looked down upon me in mercy, rescued me out of that because I was ignorant and I unbelieved, and these people might be doing the same thing. So always love the sinner.
Why? Because Christ came to save sinners, not those who are, think themselves as righteous, but those who know themselves as lost without a Savior. See, so many times we want the church to be full of godly people, but the church needs to be full of sinners. Now, let me just say this. The church doesn't need to be staying like that, because some part of the church and the message of the church ought to be transforming the sinner. If a church just stays that way, then we have issues. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture was with the prodigal son. The prodigal son leaves the father, and of course there's people that talk about this story. The elder son stays with the father. The younger son leaves the father. He goes and wastes all he has in righteous living, which is wicked living. He finds himself in a pigsty, feeding the pigs. And then one day, the love of the father is in his mind, still there. And he says, I was much better with my father. And so he rises up out of the pit. He walks back to the father. He's going over what he's going to say to the father, like we all would. We messed up. And so we're going to say, hey, God, I don't have to be your son. I just want to be in your presence. Just like David said in Psalms, I just want to be a doorkeeper, right? In your presence. I don't have to be sitting at your right side, or I don't have to be sitting at your left side. I just want to be a doorkeeper in your presence. And so the prodigal son comes to the father. The father hugs him in his filth. He clothes him, gives him jewelry, and has this huge feast. And here's the elder son, working in the field, just mad. You could see him just stabbing the ground, hammering everything that he can, and maybe even tearing up things. And the father, in his love, mercy, and grace, goes out and leaves the feast and goes out to the elder son. Isn't it great that God not only goes out to the prodigal son and meets him halfway, but he goes out to the elder son that's in his bitter and anger. And the elder son says, I've stayed with you all this long, and he has wasted everything that you gave him. Why in the world does he get the feast and I'm stuck here? The father says, you can put your tools down and come join us with the feast. I'm using Stephenology right there. But that's really what, come join us. Let me just say this. You've been faithful. You've stayed in the ship. You want the feast to be about you staying in the ship. You want the feast to be about you being faithful. That will come. There will come a day when Jesus comes and gathers His people, and we will have a feast. But notice this. When a sinner comes to the Lord, all heaven rejoices. In this church ought to be part of rejoicing. We ought to be celebrating. Even though our tendency is want us to be celebrated, we ought to celebrate the fact that God is faithful and He still came to save sinners and He's still part of His saving work. Even in a time that wickedness is growing, even in a time where we don't see God at work, God is still saving. Amen? So when we come to church and we don't see a lot of His work, and we want so bad for a revival to happen, we want so bad for people to come and be saved, we can praise the Lord that whether it's happening here, we know that Christ is saving. Christ is working. Notice this, what He says, of whom I am the chief. Paul says he was the chief of all sinners. And I do believe that that's for today. And the reason why I believe that is because there ought to be nobody in our mind that says he's a lost cause or she is a lost cause. It should be all about praying and saying, God, reach this person. God, save this person. Help me to do my part if you want to use me to show the love of Christ to this person. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. That our God is patient. That He doesn't give up on us. So here's the thing. Stay in the ship because He hadn't gave up on you. Verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, glory forever and ever. And can everybody say, amen? I would like to do the song. Amen. So let there be rejoicing. I get there's people that left. I get it looks like a tragic thing sometimes. I get if a storm were to hit our family or something else were to happen that would really hit us to rock bottom, I get that we would all become, in a own personal way, it would be hard to rejoice, but there's so many psalms out there that says, command my soul to rejoice. There's so much to rejoice in. Whether we're praying of someone, or whether our son or daughter has gone astray, or whether a husband or wife has gone astray, or whether a friend has gone astray, there's so much to rejoice in. It's not your job to save. But there's a hope. Christ is faithful. Amen. He was patiently enduring us. And I'll just be honest with you, I can be stubborn. Probably to the best of them. So may we, every time we pick up this word, or maybe we, every time we go to the Lord in prayer, not forget to praise Him for who He is. Now you say, well, Stephen, how do you know? How do you know if I stay in the ship, we'll make it? Because people have left, and or people have gotten out of the ship that I know, and they're happy as can be. And here I am, tormented sometimes. How do you know that this ship is going to get to its desired course? I'll go to a passage of Scripture that Brother Dave spoke on last week. Jude is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I'll give you my favorite verse of Scripture. Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Did you hear that? Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling. He's the one that can give you the strength. He's the one that can give you the endurance that you need to not jump out of the ship, not give up, not just part ways and say, well, I'm done with this. No, He's the one that can keep you from that. It's like this. If we were to go through a storm and there's a storm brewing and all these things, it's like, if I'm with You, I'm okay, Jesus. I know You have been tried and tested. I know You were three times tempted by the devil and You never gave up. I know You endured the cross for me. And if I was left alone, I would not be enduring. But I know I can endure with You. Right? There are some of us that can say that about family members, right? Those same godly people that we know and we look up to, we know that if we were riding on their coattails, if we know that we were with them, we could say, I can endure with that person. Well, more than that person, guess how they endured? It was through Jesus Christ. And that Savior enables us to endure. It enables us, He enabled us so that we won't fall. And notice this, He's the one that presents us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now notice verse 25, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. And then there's the other word. The same word. Amen. Why? Because at the end of the day, the only boast is not going to be in Landmark Free Will Baptist Church. The only boast is not going to be Pastor Jim. The only boast is not going to be my grandparents. The only boast is not going to be my family members. The only boast is not going to be Miss Dottie. The only boast that's going to be up there is Jesus Christ, our Lamb, because He alone got us there. And that's the message to the sinner that's addicted to their sin, that loves the darkness rather than the light. That's the message to the sinner, that Jesus alone can get you out of that pit. It's a message of comfort. It's a message of strength. And so as the sinner comes here, we wrap our loving arms around them just like Jesus wraps us with His loving arms. We pray over them, we disciple them, and we keep telling them that Jesus alone can get you through this. We don't say and cast the stone, how in the world are you dealing with this? You shouldn't be dealing with this. This is terrible of a person. Because ultimately we all, without Jesus Christ, are sinners. Sick, lost, in need of saving. But we wrap our loving arms around them because we identify with them before Christ. We encourage them and build them up in the faith because we know what Christ can do. It can take a murderous person like Saul and transform them to be a Paul, and loving and full of love, full of grace, and full of truth. Amen. That's why we praise today. That's why we can go home today full of faith, full of grace, and full of truth. Because we know what Christ can do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, for everything that You've given us. And yes, Lord, there is a growing temptation for people to jump out of the ship. Lord, I just ask that You'll guard us. You'll lead us not into this temptation, but You'll deliver us from evil. And Lord, we'll do our part in inviting people in this ship. We'll do our part in loving people, caring for them, so that they can come in the ship, and that ship only be in Jesus Christ. And as we sing this closing hymn, this closing song, Lord, I just ask that we'll make a commitment to You to get our minds off the things of this world, to get our mind off what's going on in this world, not to be aware of it, not to lose awareness of it, but to start focusing on the one that is the God of this, the God of all, and that is you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Sing grace, how sweet. Brother Dave, if he will close us out with a word of prayer. And if I could get some women to come and pray with Miss Kelly.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this message this morning. And we pray that we will be faithful to be in your word. But the things that you have for us to see and sinners as well, and the love that we need to be shown, that it's not all about